Matthew 23. Did anybody notice something about our text when we read it here just a little while ago? Not the message itself, but something strange about where we read. Thank you. Yes, somebody noticed. We started it in the wrong spot. Last Sunday, we finished at verse 12. Why then did we skip all the way to verse 34? Well, here's the reason why. Okay? For those of you that were dying to know, because you just could not understand why we started at verse 34, it's because today marks day one of a six-part series. And we are going to be teaching in a thorough way what Jesus taught these disciples, as well as He preached at the Pharisees and the scribes in this chapter 23. This is Jesus' last earthly message to the public. Now, He does teach His disciples once again, and we'll see that starting in verse chapter 24. Very exciting, the end times. If you're interested in the end times, stick around for chapter 24. That's going to be an adventure. But you're going to have to wait at least 6 weeks before we get there, because we're going to be here in chapter 23 dealing with the subject as you marked it in your bulletin, which I don't have my bulletin, so this backwards world. Let's see. Let's make sure I say it right. Going forward in the world, in a world that's in reverse. And you don't have to look very far to see that the world is going the wrong way. Isn't that right? So we're going to go forward in a world that's in reverse. The way that we're going to know that we're going forward is because we're going to identify this world and it's going backwards. And so we're going to see that as Jesus pointed it out to the Pharisees, to the scribes. Now, why did Jesus do that? All through chapter 23, why did He call them scribes and Pharisees? Remember, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And then He called them what? Hypocrites. You see that? Let's start in verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says it again in verse 14. He says it again in verse 15. Look at verse 19. He calls them fools and blind. Go to verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 24, "Ye blind guides." Verse 25, "Woe unto you." Verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisees." Verse 27, "Woe unto you." This is not a happy message, friends. I mean, he is condemning them. Verse 29, "Woe unto you." Now, why is He doing this? And every time Jesus says, "Woe unto you," is because He is bringing condemnation on them as a nation. Israel as a nation. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did He bring condemnation upon them? And we're going to see each and every situation that Jesus deals with as them being a nation who has departed from God and they're going backwards. And He deals with them in a specific way. So that's what we're going to do. And if we're going to teach through the Bible, we're going to preach through the Bible, we're going to be as thorough as we should be. And I really feel like we need to be thorough here. And we need to deal in specifics. What did Jesus point out about this world that's backwards? We're going to point it out too. You know what's amazing? You're going to find this. We're going to find this together. Is the things that Jesus pointed out as backwards to the Pharisees, scribes, and to His disciples that are there, it's the same things that are backwards about our world today. The exact same things. And so I want to show you, as Jesus teaches the disciples in the first century, the same things are happening today, and we have to be able to identify them. Why? So we can go forward. We want to go forward. We don't want to go backwards with this world, do we? Mm-mm. So we need to identify that. Now today, Jesus really, in the last part, the reason why we're doing, we're going to be teaching tonight, or rather this morning, verse 36 through verse 39. And the reason why we're going to be doing the end of this chapter is because right here is where Jesus tells the disciples and the Pharisees and scribes what their real problem is. And so He tells them all that they've done wrong in going backwards, but then in the end He says, now here's the reason why you're going backwards. Here is the reason why you're going the wrong way. And we're going to see that at the first this time. So we're going to start with the reason why this world's going the wrong way, going backwards. So we can identify it right at the start. This is what the problem is. And then next time, next Sunday, we'll start seeing specifically what Jesus deals with as they're going backwards. Let's read our text one more time. We'll start in verse 36. We'll read four verses to 39. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now, it might be tempting to look back to verse 34 and only speak of the guilt of killing the prophets and the wise men. Because, by the way, these are present tense. Verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. Those are present tense words. Jesus says, I send unto you prophets. You know what prophets are? Preachers of the Word of God. So God says, Jesus says, I send prophets. I send preachers. I send wise men, teachers. I send scribes, copiers, writers. I've sent these men to you. I will send these men to you. What are you going to do? He says, some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Future tense. So they're going to kill. Who are they going to kill, first of all? By the way, this is Passion Week. Who are they going to kill that week? Jesus. He's going to die. Later they kill Stephen. This morning in Bible class, we read a list of all the apostles and the way they died. And so they do that. Matter of fact, they kill them. They crucify them. And some of them you shall scourge in the synagogues and persecute them in the city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon all the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel into Zacharias. From the beginning in Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah. And then in verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Without doing more research, looking more into the earlier parts of this chapter, you might just say, well, Jesus in verse 36, when he says all these things, he's just speaking of the guilt of murdering God's people, of murdering the preachers, of crucifying Christ himself, of doing away with the teachers, of doing away with the writers. I mean, just annihilating these people, this is what Jesus is speaking of. But that's not what he's speaking of alone. He says, this will come upon your generation. What is it? All of these things. All of these things. All of what things? Everything he has said from verse 1 of this chapter all the way to verse 36. All of it. He said, it's going to happen in your generation. Some of it's already happening. That's why he says, woe, judgment, woe, judgment. By the way, that's what woe means. It means judgment. Condemnation, judgment, condemnation. You're judged, you're cursed, you're condemned. That's what he's saying. And this, all of these things is going to happen to you and your generation. By the way, it did happen in their generation, which is what he's dealing with. But it's perpetuated in this world from then until today. And so what Jesus condemns and cursed and called backwards then is still happening today. And you and I need to be able to identify it. Also, so that we can identify the world in our life. Watch this now. So we can identify the world in our life, because when we are living in this world and we are allowing ourselves to take the world into our life and we're living according to the standards of the world, I want you to note this right at the start. We as Christians can go backwards. We can be on the wrong track. We can be going the wrong way. And so we need to identify it so that we can understand what God has condemned and cursed and judged, but then also so we can make sure we're on the right track, going the right way, doing what God wants us to do. And so this backwards world, trying to go forward, trying to live for God. Have you ever found that it's hard? Listen now, have you ever found that it's hard in this world to live for God every day? Absolutely. It's challenging. Have you ever found that whenever you confront this world, that you're not always the one who is popular? You kind of stick out like a thumb, you know, like a big fat thumb. And you're the bummer, you know. You're not the life of the party anymore, you're the bummer, Debbie Downer. You know what I'm talking about? And so it's no longer popular in society, in this world, and whenever you start living for God, here's what you're going to find. You turn to Jesus. Man, you're turning away from the world. That's what repentance is, right? But you're also turning against the flow of this world when you turn to Christ. So now you're going upstream. It's not always easy. You know, we take these float trips. By the way, we need to do that sometime. Do a float trip as a men, father, son, If you don't have a son, I'll let you borrow one of mine, and we'll do a father-son float trip. Turn that canoe around, try to go upstream. Not happening, okay? It's hard to go, to be the one that's going backwards from the world's perspective. But you just need to understand something. The world's the one who's backwards. And it might feel like you're the one going the wrong way, but the world is the one going the wrong way. We have to be able to identify those times so that we can make sure we are going forward. We are going the right way. And don't let this world tell you what's right and wrong. Don't let the friends, the influences that we identified last time, 1 through 12, remember those bad influences? We have to identify those so that we can make sure that they're not the ones that are pointing us in a direction and influencing our lives, and we'll go God's way so that we can go forward. So we have to identify those times. So Jesus pronounces judgment. And again, the reason why he pronounced judgment is because the world is going backwards. The question we're going to deal with today is why. And we're going to set a foundation here. And it's going to prepare all of the rest of the lessons and messages we're going to do for the next 5 weeks after today. It's the foundation. It's the reason why there's woe on Jerusalem. The reason why there's woe in Israel. And the reason why this world today is going the wrong way. In the end, today is the reason why. This is the fundamental problem. We're going to identify it. And today, my hope is, at a fundamental level, my prayer is that God will speak to you and you might be able to identify times in your life where the world has taken hold and pointed you in the wrong direction. So maybe we can make some corrections today as well. So we live in a world that operates backwards from the things of God. Now we've already said that. Let's look at verse 36 again. Let's follow the text as closely as we can. It says, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." So Jesus said, truly, all of those backwards things, the woes, the judgments that were pronounced, would come upon their generation. It's something they're going to be able to see. Now, I want you to make some notes in your, at least in your mind, if you're not taking notes today, that the world and its functions are operating backwards. Now, can we identify maybe just a couple? Not to hit hot-button topics, but just let's just make some observations, okay? First of all, there is a lifestyle that's promoted in the world today as normal. It's homosexuality. Now listen, it's a hot-button topic, I don't care. It's promoted. You turn on the TV, it's promoted, okay? What is it promoted as? Watch this. Normal. It's promoted as normal. Therefore, now watch this. When you read the Bible, what does God say about it? Now here, listen. We're not talking about hate. We're not talking about somebody who hates because he doesn't agree with something. Now that's propaganda. And it's ridiculous. Just because I don't agree with something doesn't mean I hate somebody. No, we can disagree and I'll still love them. Okay? Because I desire for them to be saved. Whoever it is. But the Bible is very clear about this issue. Although, now, how did Jesus deal with it? I mean, let's not even go to Romans chapter 1 where it's just black and white, plain and clear. You can just read it. But let's go back to how Jesus dealt with this issue. Remember whenever the religious crowd were talking about, you know, this issue of marriage and who's married and who's not married? Well, remember what Jesus said in quoting from Genesis chapter 2? That what is marriage? Marriage is one man, one woman. And right there, Jesus did away with the idea of polygamy, that we can be married to more than one person at the same time. But at the same time, he also defined for us what marriage is, that it's one man and one woman. And what is this? How did Jesus say it? Doesn't even nature itself tell us the answer to this question? Nature itself. Just look at nature itself and say, nature says that this is what's right, a man and a woman. Okay? That's what Jesus said. Now, what does the world say? The world says that it's normal and that it's acceptable. Now, here's what I want you to watch. It's not me, Pastor Ben Moore, against the world. Okay? Don't do that. Let's just let the Bible speak. The Bible says one man, one woman. The world says that it's, you know, it's totally right, it's totally acceptable. Would you agree with me? One's going one way and one's going the other way. I mean, this is a reverse. This is God's word, God's way. This is the world's way. Opposites. I mean, we're not even similar here. We're going the opposite direction. That's reverse. But the world accepts it. And if you step out and say anything about this, especially on a public platform, you're toast. And litigation is coming now that might even make pastors who believe the Bible, I don't even have to preach about this issue. They can come into church and because I preach the Bible, I'm going to jail. Understand? Because, you know, litigation is saying that what I do as a preacher is hate speech, which is ludicrous, ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. But that's the world, okay? So we can identify one thing right there. The world is this way, and God is this way. So they're absolutely in reverse. Okay, what's another way the world is in reverse? Well, let's see. I had another thing in the notes here. Let me see if I can see it here. Ah-ha-ha! Okay, I think this is a bigger hot-button topic than the first one I brought up. Race. Okay, is there anything that you're going to... Now, I said something about watching TV. Now, this is something you're not going to escape, whether you turn TV on or not. That there is an issue worldwide of this thing of race. Privileged to go to Africa a couple of weeks ago. You know what I found that when I was there? My mind was blown away by so many things. But the guy that gave me a ride from the complex where we were staying back to, to the airport, I gave the gospel to him because it was a five-hour drive. You know, that guy's hearing the whole Word of God from start to finish. We're starting in Genesis. And he loved it. I mean, he was all about it. And you know what I learned in that conversation as he was telling me? I said, what do you want to do, you know, with your life? I was curious, what do you want to do with your life? He said, I just want to go to America. I said, what? Who in America, if you were to go to them as a young person, what would you like to do with your life? You're not going to say, oh, I just want to go to Africa. Nobody's going to say that. And I said to him, really? That's unusual. I've never heard anything like that in my whole life. What do you want to do with your life? I just want to go to America. And then he said this to me, everybody wants that. I said, really? I said, that's everybody's dream? He said, yeah, everybody's dream in South Africa is to go to America, but nobody can afford it. It costs too much money. Only the rich ones get to do that. I said, whoa, man, that's eye-opening, isn't it? Well, my eyes were open there. I also, as we were talking on our journey, I said, what's, you know, we're talking about this. What about job? You know, what about jobs over here? He said, well, you know, it's really hard for a guy with your skin color to get a job over here. I said, really? Yeah, you have that color skin, you're not getting a job. Very rare for this color of skin to get a job. Now, that's unusual. I mean, this is really shocking stuff for me to hear. And so this thing of race, you know, we think it's isolated to America because there's such huge, ridiculous, stupid platforms where these athletes and people are you know, it's propaganda is what it is, and I'll talk to you about that here in just a second, about this thing of race and what the real issue is. But this isn't something that's isolated to America. This is a worldwide issue. Okay, worldwide issue. The skin color. Okay? Started, we see this thing really taking root and really affecting a culture and a world society. When did it really start to take place? We can see it in the early parts of our century. Even, yay, in the last century, whenever we see the Civil War, and it comes up to World War II. Now listen, why are these things taking place? Race. Why did Hitler do what he did? Was it because he hated the Jews? Well, yeah, he hated the Jews, but why? Because they were God's people, or they claimed to be God's people? No, it's because of their race. He thought they were lower than dirt race. And the evolutionary mindset motivated Hitler. Because if natural selection is true, and that is how the evolutionary process takes place, is the strongest race is what lives, then all of the weak races need to be annihilated to speed up evolution. That's what Hitler believed. And that's why he exterminated, to the best of his ability, 6 million Jews. Because of their race. So what's the deal with the race? What does God say about race? I think maybe we should identify that, don't you? Acts chapter 16. Now, keep your finger in 17, rather, not 16. Acts 17. Keep your finger in Matthew. What does God say about race? Well, before we can identify if the world's going backwards, we have to know what God says. So, this is the Apostle Paul. He's disputing with the Athenians. Verse number 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, by himself, by the way, took on the whole council of the Greek, you know, the Greek council at Athens. I mean, this guy is tough. I mean, he just couldn't wait anymore because of what he was seeing, all of the idols. I mean, Luke and all of the team, Timmy, all these guys, they were still not there. He was by himself. He took on everybody. I just thought that would be neat to point out. He said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar unto the with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." They had all of these idols. They had an idol because there surely was a God out there that they didn't know about. So they gave that God the name, the unknown God. Yeah, we can't know you, so we'll call you that. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Can we stop there? Whenever Paul starts his salvation testimony sermon, where did he start? God that made all things. That's creation. He didn't start with Jesus, did he? He started with creation. So we're going to give the gospel. I mean, this is the world we're living in today. I mean, we're living in a world that doesn't, they don't believe in Jesus. We got to start with creation. God made the world and all things therein. That would mean that, by the way, it connects with Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, I think, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That means God didn't use evolution. You should mark that in your Bibles, because God made all things. He didn't use evolution to make all things. He made all things. All right, I love that. Seeing that there is, that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither he is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, verse 26, this is race. And hath made of one what? One blood. Are you following this? This is good. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. How many races really are there? You say, well, you know, you have Asian, and you have black, and you have white. No, wrong. You have one race. It's called the human race. And if you cut the skin of any human being, what color is the blood? It's all the same color. There's one blood, friend. There's one race. There's not all kinds of races. So where did this race thing come from? Let's think about it for a second. Who is the one that says that you have different races with black and white and Asian? Who are the ones that came up with this little thing? Well, let's think about it. Let's go back to Hitler for a second. You know, there was a process of this evolutionary process. And on this chain, you have the Jews who are the lowest. That's why they need to be exterminated, because, you know, natural selection, the lowest needs to be removed. Well, who's next? Well, maybe Asian, we'll put Asian. Or no, let's put the blacks next. And then we'll put the Asians. And then who's number one? Well, Hitler says, hey, the white people, we're the best. We're the race. I mean, we're the strongest race, right? So let's just think about this. Where does race come from? Evolution. That's where it comes from, whether people want to believe it or not. That's where the whole idea originated. Charles Darwin himself. Understand? Okay, so what did God say? One blood. Now, here's what we have. We have what God said about marriage and about homosexuality. We have what God said, and we have what the world says. We have what God says about race, one blood, human race, and we have what the world says. Can you see the opposite there? So we've identified just a couple of hot button things, haven't we? That this world is backwards. I mean, to tell you what, friend, this world is backwards. And it doesn't end right there. And all these things shall come upon this generation. I can't wait to get in and really see those. So when we get caught up in this world system, it means we're going backwards. But why does that happen? And in the beginning, well, in the end, here's why it happens. Because we've rejected God. If we're going the wrong way and we have accepted and we have received this philosophy of this world and just like hook, line, and sinker, take it in and say, all right, I'm okay with that. When God says it's wrong, it's because we have rejected God. And that's the point that he's making here. We've removed ourselves from what is right and true. And at the same time we've rejected God, we've removed ourselves from protection. And that's what he says in verse 37. Mark what it says. Let's see. Verse 37. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus says. Why does he say it twice? Well, a couple of reasons. First, it's a reproof. We understand. A name is two times. There's a level of reproof there. But it's also passion. It's also that God is mourning and he's sorrowful. It's passionate. 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. What is that? Let's just talk about it for a second. God is over here. He said, this is true. This is right. This is revelation. This is God speaking to you. This is the world, the opposite direction. And if they kill the prophets, the preachers, if they kill the teachers that are sent by God, it's because they've embraced the world. They've rejected God. So there's rejection. He says, you've killed the prophets, you've killed the teachers, you've killed the scribes. You've done this because you've rejected me, is what he's saying. Now look at verse 37 again, because it's the compassion of God. Oh, it's amazing. How often would I have gathered my children together? Even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wing, and ye would not. He says, I didn't want you to go this way. I didn't want you to go down this road. You know what's amazing about us as human beings and sinners is that it's our tendency to go the wrong way. It's our tendency. And if we're left to our alone, left to ourselves, then it's one thing that we will do. Now, question: Why do people, even Christians, get caught up in the world system? Why? Why? I pointed out two things. Why would a Christian who knows what God says, who knows what the Bible says, say, "Oh, it's not a big deal"? Why would a Christian do that? Peer pressure? Hey, listen, it's hard in this world whenever you're the sore thumb. We said that. The guy who stands up for God or the lady who stands up for righteousness. The world does not understand the things of God. They do not understand why we would say, not only do I not drink and not only do I not party, it's wrong. Why can you say that? Because God says that. We're not making something up or pulling something out of the air. We're not agreeing with a culture that says it's no big deal, no problem, when God has already made it clear. He's already said. Yeah. I don't understand you being faithful to church and doing those holy things that you do. You know, I mean, you don't have to do that stuff. Why do you do that stuff? In the world, you know, the pressure it mounds, and some of that has to do with influence, doesn't it? Now watch this. It's the people you hang out with. I mean, hello, if you're hanging around with people who are just grafted into the world, they're lost, they don't know God, they don't like God, they don't want the things of God. Hey, and you're saved, you're over here, you're like, you know what, I know that I'm saved, I know I believe in God, I've turned to Jesus, He owns my heart, He owns my life. And then you hang around with those people, it's hard. That's what peer pressure is. You think it's hard to be a Christian kid that stands for principle and goes to a public school? Not easy. Not easy. You think it'd be easy for any Christian boy to stand in the locker room against some of the stuff their guys are talking about in the locker room after a football game? Well, what are you going to do tonight after the game? We're going to have a prayer meeting at church. You want to go? What? That's not what they're talking about in the locker room. Okay? I know. I was a football player. So to stand for right, man, I tell you what, in this world, it's backwards. To the world, you're the one that's backwards, but to God, you're going forward, and the world is going backwards, and you have to know that. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, why are they going backwards? Because they've rejected God. They've rejected the Word of God. They don't understand the Word of God. They're not interested in the Word of God because they're not saved. And we expect, I think, sometimes saved, lost people to desire, you know, godly stuff. Chew on this one for a minute. I can't understand why my lost friend doesn't like going to church. Hello? What do we do here? I mean, we sing songs that are not like the world's songs. So that's, they already don't like the songs. And then a guy stands up and he just like yells at you for like a whole hour, or at least it feels like it. Why would I want to do that for my day? The world doesn't understand church. And we as Christians, we get frustrated because we want our friends and family to come. And they come and then they're like, I don't like this church. Why? Because we're going this way and the world's going that way. And people that are just totally engrafted in the world, they want to go somewhere and feel like we're worldly, but we're not. And so they're not going to feel comfortable here. That's okay. Because, listen, you say, well, wait a second, shouldn't they feel comfortable? Listen, we're not called to adapt ourselves and change ourselves like a chameleon to be like this world. We have church for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4:12. You can mark this and read it later. The perfecting of the saints, that's for you. Believers, Christians, saints, saved people, not lost people. So that you can come, so that you can hear the Word of God, and so that you can grow and get strong in the for the glory of God, for the edification of God's people. No, the work of the ministry, that's the second thing. And we all should have ministry, being involved with the perpetuation of the gospel. You might not know how to win somebody to Jesus, but you can clean the building or mow the lawn or, you know, teach a Sunday school class or, you know, sing a song. You can do something and be in the ministry. Church is for Christians to hear the gospel, or rather to hear the Word of God, to learn, to grow, to become stronger, to learn how to do the ministry. And then also, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the last thing, edification. We need church because we need encouraged. We all need that. It's for believers. So we shouldn't be surprised that lost people come to church and they don't get it. I don't get it. What do you like it for? Well, they're not going to like it. They're not going to like it like you like it because they're lost. They're not going to understand it like you like it because they're lost. What do they need? They need to be saved. They need to hear the gospel, and you can tell them the gospel. You can tell them how to be saved. But listen, the world's over here, God's over here, opposite directions. I don't know what got me off on that. Okay. Every time we remove ourselves from God, from God's way, and we go the world's way, we're removing ourselves from protection. That's what he says in the verse. Like a mother hen who likes to protect, or who is, it's in their nature to protect their chicks, right? Under the wing. And the idea is protection. I did a little bit of research, didn't have time because there's like, you could go on and on and on about this chicken and chicks thing. But a mother hen, let's just leave it there. A mother hen cares about the chicks, and she'll sacrifice herself to protect those chicks. A chicken that gets out from underneath its mother's protective wings, gets out and just runs around, what is it now? It's exposed. Exposed to what? The predators. The predators are going to sneak in and take the chicken. What are the predators of these chicks? Let me read them off to you. Dogs, coyotes, bobcats, house cats, foxes, especially red foxes, raccoons, members of the weasel family, skunks, possums, snakes, especially rat snakes, hawks, red-tailed, owls, mostly commonly the horned owl. And if a chicken gets out from under the mother's wing, a predator is going to find it and a predator is going to get it. And here's what I want you to understand about what Jesus is saying. When you get away from God and you go down the wrong path that He's warned about and we're going to talk about in our times to come, if you go down this road, you have left the protection of the hen. You have left, voluntarily left, the protection of God. And we're over here, we're living for God, doing what God wants us to do. We get peer pressure, wrong influence, whatever is going on in our brain. We leave God and we go over here to the world and we're like, yeah, we like it. Whatever reason we come over here to the world. We left God's protection. We're exposed to the elements now. You say, well, wait a second, I'm saved. Won't God protect me? Nope. Why not? Because He chooses not to protect you. Because you've removed yourself. You say, well, what kind of God is he? No, 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 no. He's a holy God. And he loves you. He wants you to come back. But he won't chase you in your sin. That is, protect you while you're in your sin. Now, we have bad things happen to us because we're over here and we've left the protection of the Father. That's what he says. I'm going to point that out to you. Let's see that in verse number 38. Okay? Verse 38. Let's see. Where am I? Verse 38. Where is it? Okay, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Right? Desolate. What is that? Empty. Garnish. It's there's nothing there. And so, what does he mean by this? Desolate. Your house is your life. And you've willingly left the Father, come over here to the world, the backwards world, for whatever reason. He says, your house, your life is left into you desolate. That means God isn't there. And it doesn't mean you're lost. It means now for these Pharisees and for Jerusalem who's rejected God, and the implication here would be that they are lost and they've left God the Father and His protection for, as a nation, a God who wanted them to be saved. But they rejected the Messiah. They rejected Jesus. Now for you and I as Christians, the application for you and I as Christians is that we can be saved, but we can leave the protection of God by getting into the world, and we've left ourselves exposed to the elements with desolation, that is, emptiness without God's protection. Yeah. And along the way, what does God want us to do? Well, or rather, what does God do about this? Does he go to us, or what does he do? Well, what does God want parents to do? Whose children have went astray? Listen, parents, children go astray. What does he want you to do? Go to them and help them? No. We're talking about children that went astray. Well, what does he want you to do? Well, they've decided to leave the home in sin or to live in sin. What does he want you to do, mom and dad? Leave them to the elements. That's what the father of the prodigal son did in Luke chapter 15. Turn there quickly. Luke chapter 15. Keep your place in Matthew. We'll come right back. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We'll just read this and then we'll move back to Matthew. We're going to look at verse 11. Okay. Luke 15, we'll look at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided into his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And father stayed at home. Implication that he let the son go. The son's doing whatever he wants to do. Here's the visual. Watch this and we'll read on. The son is in the care of his father. He says, I'm out of here. Give me my living. Father divides the living, gives it to his son. Son comes over here and lives over here. The father never comes over here. The father stays over there. And the son is over here. He's living, riotous, consuming in his lust, you see. Living in his sin. That's what he's doing. Now let's read on verse number 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went to join himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent himself, or rather him, unto his fields to feed swine. And we can almost point that as the devil being the one that sent him. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave them to him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, this is his speech, by the way, verse 18. I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, here's what I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. And he went on. He was about to say the rest of his speech, but the father stopped him and said in verse number 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead, is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So you have the son who's over here, he's went to the world, he says, okay, I'm going to have to eat of the pig's food because I'm hungry, I have no food, I have no money, I have nothing. And I'm over here, I'm on this side, I left the father, he's over there, you know, maybe he'll make me his servant. Maybe if I come crawling back to him, maybe he'll take me back and I can just be a servant. I don't have to be his son anymore. I don't have to even claim that authority or that right. I can just be a servant and I'll have it better than I have it over here. He starts his journey. He gets close. Dad sees him. Throws everything aside. Don't know what he was doing. Throws it all aside. Runs and grabs the shoulder and the neck of his son. And son starts the speech. Dad, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of your... Right when he was about to say that, the father chimes in. The fatted calf. Give him the ring. Restored him. My son. So we have the prodigal who went away from God. Who came back? The son did. The father didn't go to him. He came back. And that's what God wants you and me to do. When we get caught up in this world that's backwards, we need to go to him. We need to go back to him. We need to get the right perspective. We need to get our hearts right with God. We need to go the way that he wants us to go. Because we'll find ourselves outside of the protection of God when we're over here. And you're going to find yourself in the pig pen. I mean to tell you, it's going to happen. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Let the world get a grip on you. It's going to take you down, and it's never going to stop taking you down. Because you're outside of the protection of God. You're outside of the... You're out from under the wing of the hen who loves you and wants to protect you. You have to come back. You have to come back. Aren't you thankful for these beautiful buildings we have? Especially last night whenever it was dumping rain. I mean, it was crazy last night. And I was sitting in my easy chair. I had my fake fire going. Made me feel like I was looking at a real fire, you know. I had the window cracked open. I heard the rain out there. And I thought to myself, I'm so glad I'm in here and not out there. Lightning. Protection in the home, isn't that right? You get outside of the home, you don't have protection like you need, like you should. So you got to come back. Your house is left desolate. So what do? Verse 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So there's an application that's primary and there's an application for you and me. So let's do primary first. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel as a nation, to these scribes and Pharisees who rejected Jesus. So if they reject Jesus to the death, guess where they're going to meet him again? Where they shall call him, blessed be the name, or blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is Zechariah we're quoting out of here. So when are they going to say these words and shall not escape the saying of these words? It's the final judgment. It's in the end when they're judged. They will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But what about you and me? Because God's desire is that if we're over here, that we'll come back. How do we do that? It means you have to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here's what he's saying. You have to turn back to me. You have to come back to me. And whenever you come to me, when you come back to me, I'll restore you. And it'll be beautiful. I'll protect you. I'll be for you what you need. But we will suffer in this world. And you should mark this on the table of your heart. Never forget it. You'll suffer in this world when you get away from God. And it's designed that way. Because you can't have God's protection when you're living in the world. By the world system, I mean. Because in those times we reject God. And he allows us to suffer. And a wise parent allows their children who are away from God to suffer. Listen, a wise parent allows their children to suffer when they're away from God. Why? Why does God let us suffer when we're away from Him? So that we'll come back. So we need to turn back to Him. We need to go back to Him. You ever seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? That seems random, right? Some of you are sleeping, you just woke up. Yeah, I love that movie. Augustus, remember Augustus? Big guy. He loved chocolate. He loved it so much, he stuck his face in the chocolate river. We all want to do that. Don't lie about it. We wanted that. We wanted to fall into that river and just, That's what he did. He was carried away by a pipe. And in the end, that delicious chocolate sucked him up. Right? What about Violet? Remember her? She was the girl that never stopped talking. You know, she was the gum chewer. And she talked as fast as she could chew that gum. If you ever saw the movie. What happened to her? Well, she saw that gum. She had to have it. She took a bite of it, and then she turned into a blueberry. How about, wouldn't it be nice if we could do this to our children? Anyway, I shouldn't have said that. How about Veruca? What happened to her? You say, Veruca, who's that? She's the one that had to have it. Like if she said to Dad, you give it to me, I want it. And Dad just pulled out the checkbook. All right, how much did it cost for the goose that lays the golden eggs? You know, how much for them? They're not for sale. Oh, no, they're for sale. And then she started dancing and singing that song, you know, about give it to me now. And then she steps up in the thing and she's a bad egg. Right down the drain. Right? How about Mike? He's the one that loved TV. And he had to be on TV. And whenever he found out that somehow you can make a giant candy bar. Why would you do this? A giant candy bar or a little one? It should be opposite. You know, make the little ones giant. That's what I'm thinking. But anyway, he had to do this. So he got in there, broke into tiny million pieces, sailed through the air, and then he was reassembled a little again because he just had to have it, right? I said that silly story to wake a few of you up, but then also to help you just know there's principles there. And the world offers you something that actually it tastes good, but it's backwards. And in the end, you remove yourself from the protection of God, and you're exposed to the elements when you're outside of the protection of God. And it might take time, but it will always bring you down. It will always take you so low that even at times you feel like you can't get out of it. But you can always get out of it. I don't know if there's anyone that was more low than the son who's about to eat with the pigs. I don't know if you've ever had to do that, but that's pretty low. He came back. Anybody can come back. But we have to be the ones that come back. So if you're going this way, church, Christians, if you're going this way, the world, and you're going to come back to God, what's that mean you have to do? What's that called? Repent. You got to repent. You got to come back to Him. He's not going to come to you where you are. I mean, He loves you and He'll speak to you and He'll draw you, but you're going to have to come back to Him and place yourself back under the protection of the wing of the Father. And so, that's what we need to do. You know what Melissa and I have done? I'll finish with this. Melissa and I have made along the way mistakes financially. You know? And we've all, I would say, if you're an adult, you've been around long enough, you've done that. Financial mistake. You purchase something and you're like, whoa, what did I do here? You know, and we've done that. And what do those things do in family whenever we make decisions and it's random and we're not seeking God, we're not going to God, we're not looking to the Lord, we're just following our heart, making decision, not seeking the Lord. Where do you think that our heart is going to lead us? The wrong way. And we're going to get ourselves in a bind and in trouble by doing that. And sometimes, here's what we do, and this is why I'm saying this, what Melissa and I try to do when we get ourselves in a bind, we try to work our way out of it. You know, have you ever heard that thing? You know, I'm in a hole, I got to dig myself out. That makes no sense to me. I'm in a hole, I need to dig myself out. Can I say that again? That makes no sense to me. If you're in a hole and you keep digging, you're going to keep going down. And that's what we do. We try to dig ourselves out, and we keep getting deeper. Because you can't dig yourself out. You got to turn back to Him. And that's what Melissa and I needed to do. And we did. And it's amazing. I'll just give you a little example now. I said something about finances, and God is so good. But this morning, on bus route, I was picking kids up. Oh, I miss Brother Chet. No, I love the kids, though. I had fun. But anyway, that didn't come out right. But I do miss him. We get to a house, and a girl told me she was going to come to church today. Yesterday, she told me that. And then we get to her house, knock on the door. Her brother came, and he rubbed his eye. You're like, oh, it's so bright out here, you know. You could tell he just woke up. You know, every light in the whole house is off. I'm thinking, she's not coming. Ugh, she lied to me. No, so here, I didn't do that. Here's what I said. God, bring her to church today. Please. Got in the van, drove off. And I get to church, we're just hanging out. And she showed up. Her dad dropped her off. You know, that might seem little to you, but God answered my prayer. You know what I feel today? This morning? I feel like I'm right over here under the wing of God. Not because I'm perfect, not because I've made mistakes. Listen, it's a blessing to be over here. It's a blessing to pray, and God answered it. That's pretty awesome. I want to encourage you, church, wherever you are for the next several weeks as we study this, to make some identification and get yourself going, not what the world says is the right way, but what God says is the right way. Father, we love you. We pray your blessings the remainder of today as we have time of food and fellowship here in just a little while, but mostly right now, as we have time of invitation, a time of worship, a time of prayer, as Miss Marilyn comes to play the piano, but God, our hearts, we open our hearts to hear from you. We pray your blessings, a time of invitation, in Jesus' name, amen.